Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Wednesday evening Bible study as we study God's Word together.
All right, we're in Ephesians chapter number 5, and it's been asked. I got the mic on tonight, so we're going to try to record what we're covering, because we're covering some scripture that men and women both want us to address. We basically went over the first part about wives and their role last week. We didn't record it, so I thought, well, let's just at least read a couple of verses. We'll hit a couple of high points, and then we're going to move on to the men. We're going to lay down the hammer on the men tonight. Right, ladies? Amen. Get amen on that. So I'm going to read through real quick, beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We'll stop right there, because we're going to get to the men here in just a few moments. I had some scripture that I shared last week. I want to read just a couple of verses to you. One being Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 16. It says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's the curse. That's the curse that fell upon Eve and upon all women. They're all going to be, have a desire for their husband, and the husband's going to rule over them. So when we look in here in Ephesians chapter 5, we get the understanding of God has an order for how things are meant to be. We know there's equality there. It's not making a wife inferior to a man. It's not making her less than the man. It's not making her, and this is a good question that I've been asked. Does it mean that she's less spiritual, or God doesn't talk to her as much as he talks to the man? No, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with specific roles. You can't have two heads of a household. Never going to work, is it? God didn't intend for it to be that way. So God said, there's got to be somebody who's going to be the one that I'm going to initiate certain things through. There's one that's going to be that person that I'm going to establish as that role. And there's going to be this other person that's going to be that supportive and strength and glue and bonding agent to keep that family together. The one that's going to be the strength to the one that is called to be that head of the household. So it's a distinct role, and it's a vital role and an important role. It's not really a great example, but it kind of works. You've got folks that are followers, and you've got folks that are leaders. If everybody's a leader, then there's nobody there to follow. If everybody's a follower, there's nobody there to lead. So you have to have both. You have to have folks that are placed in that position. Does it mean that the leader is greater than the followers? No, it just means that's the role that person has. Let's take our church, for instance. As Tim and Scotty always remind me, I'm the senior pastor. So we got one senior pastor. We don't need five senior pastors, do we? You know, we don't need 250 senior pastors. But because I'm the senior pastor, does that mean I'm more important than you to God? Absolutely not. We're all important to God. We're important to God in the role God's called for us to fill. So I don't want you wives, you women, to think that you're inferior to us men. Absolutely not. But I want you to understand there's a distinct role that you have to play in marriage. There's a distinct role you have to play as being a wife, as being a mother, as being a woman. This is the curse that God laid down. I didn't lay it down. No man laid it down. God did this. He said, you're going to have travail in childbirth. Do you realize that before the curse, if she had had a bunch of kids, it would have been easy breezy mac and cheesy? It would have been. Yeah. But because of the curse, because of the sin, the curse came. So now childbirth is not mac and cheesy, is it, ladies? So that's part of the curse. And he said that you're going to have a desire for your husband, and he's going to rule over you. What you're going to desire, and what he's, I believe, saying, is there something that's going to be put inside of every wife, that there's going to be a longing for a godly husband to lead that family. There's going to be a longing for that. There's going to be emptiness for that. There's going to be something you're drawing you, whether you admit to it, whether you say it or not, but there's going to be something within you a spiritual thing within you that's going to desire a godly husband to lead your family. I spoke with somebody just this week. I spoke with a couple this week. And talking about this very, very same subject, about their marriage, about their relationships. And what she said was, she said, once my husband became the man that God wanted him to be, I didn't realize how wonderful it was that something I had longed for had all of a sudden been satisfied and fulfilled. I've been longing for this man to be, my husband to be this man that I envisioned, but I didn't realize it. But now that he is this godly man, I see I'm 100% with whatever it is that God wants to do in our family. So that's what God expects out of the wife. He expects her to submit. He's not asking her to submit to the will of the husband as much as submit to the righteousness of God in the family and in the home. I think that's where, and through the years I've talked to a lot of ladies that are confused on what they feel like submit means. They think Paul is a male chauvinist. They feel as though, because he, was Paul ever married? No. Paul was never married. What does he know about marriage if he was never married? He knows a lot because he got it right from God. So, you know, he's got the one up on us. So he heard what he wrote down. He got it from God. God told him that it's important for a wife to submit to her husband as we submit unto, as the church believers submit unto Christ. We're to submit unto the righteousness of God, whatever that is. And that's what he's asking the wives to do. Not to submit unto every whim of the husband, whatever he wants to do, but there is, I believe there are boundaries there that you don't have to cross, because I believe you're required to be submissive unto righteousness in your home, but you're not required to submit unto unrighteousness in your home. So there's where the line is drawn. A couple more things real quick. We'll move on to the mix. I know you ladies want me to get done with this anyway. The subjection of woman consequent upon the fall says, and he shall rule over thee. Eve had been guilty of insubordination. She had broken from the man to listen to the serpent. Hence her punishment was adapted to her indiscretion. Women are to be subject to their husbands. This is the law of God. But man's rulership is not to be lordly and offensive, but loving and graceful, thoughtful and appreciative. Under such a rulership, the woman is going to be a queen. We read this last week. Herself, the share of a royal life. These are the true rights of a woman. The wife must not think too much of her husband. There's one who is superior to him and who must be all in all to them both. As the wife obeys Christ in spiritual things, so she will obey her husband in all things righteous. The honor and interest of religion require that wives be a cheerful subordination, cooperate with their husbands in all the important concerns of the household, in nurture, education, government, of all the dependent members of the family. So it's a submission to righteousness, and that righteousness that God leads into your family. So that's what God expects out of you wives. So I'm done. Let's get on the men now. We're going to read in verse, I've got it broken in several verses. Verse 20, 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. Let's just think about that for just a minute. Do you love your wife the way Christ loves the church and died for it? I would venture to say, if I ask all of you husbands in here, would you be willing to die for your wife? You better say yes. Right? You better say yes. But I think it goes more than just words from your lips. Would I die for my wife? Absolutely, I'd die for my wife. And I believe that if the time actually came, I believe I actually would. I believe I would take her place. But it has to be that willingness to sacrifice yourself for the one that you love. Listen to this, guys. Second only to Christ. You're to love nobody else greater than you love your wife except Jesus. He's the only one that you're to love greater than you love your wife. Because if you don't love him greater than you love your wife, you're never going to be able to love your wife the way you need to. You got to love Jesus first. He's got to be number one. You have to have our priorities in order. So Christ's got to be number one. Wife's got to be number two. And everything else falls in order. Extended family, you know, kids and all those things. Church family. But your mate, your wife, is to be number two in your life above everything else. A love that seeks to promote the highest spiritual interests of the wife. It must be a Christ-like, self-sacrificing, all-devoted love. It is greatly within the power of the husband to help or to hinder the spiritual life of the wife. The man is apt to become so self-absorbed and forgetful that he needs reminding of his duty to love and to cherish the one who should be dear to him than anyone else. It's a sacrificial love that you're willing to sacrifice whatever you need to provide for, to take care of, to show that love for your wife. It's us willing to sacrifice anything. When he said, and that's pretty heavy statement to say, husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it or died for it. Do we really comprehend, and the reason I ask you that question, do you love your wives the way Christ loves the church? I want to say we can love our wives as close as we can to how Christ loved the church. I don't know if we really have that mental capacity to love exactly the way Christ loved the church, because we're still in these fleshly bodies. We're still here. We're limited because we're human, and God is perfect. Christ is perfect, but he's expecting us to love our wives as close as we can to the agape love that Jesus had for the church. Now think about what do we say when we say the love that Christ had for the church? Christ loved the church. When did he love the church? When the church despised him and hated him and rejected him, right? When all the people here on this earth had rejected Christ and said he is not the Messiah, he's not the Lord, he's not the Christ that has come. Jesus went to the cross and died while they rejected him, while they despised him. They tried to put him to shame. They blasphemed his name. Even his closest followers, Peter, denied him three times and cursed his name. Jesus died for Peter. Jesus died for those people that spit in his face and beat him with a cat of nine tails. He died for those people that nailed him on the cross. He died for all those people from Adam and Eve, the very first sin that affected mankind. Not the first sin, but the first sin that affected mankind, the sin of eating of the fruit. He died from that very first sin to the very last sin that is ever going to be committed. He that knew no sin, according to Scripture, became sin for us. So when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, he's wanting us to understand the depth of the love that Christ has for the church. He literally took on and sacrificed himself. You see, it was a sacrifice. It wasn't a forced crucifixion. You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder what Jesus? They had a trial. The Roman soldiers came and got him. They had a trial, didn't they? They took him, put him in prison. They brought him out. And they said, Jesus or Barabbas, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. So there was no way Jesus could have gotten out of the crucifixion. They killed him. No, they really didn't kill him. It was the means for him to sacrifice himself. There had to be a way. There had to be a method and a plan for Christ to die for our sins. And that's just how it worked out. But when the Roman soldiers came in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, whom do you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, it's me. They all fell down, according to Scripture, as dead men. Jesus could have just walked off into the sunset and lived another day. But Jesus waited till they were refreshed, and Jesus went with them, willingly went with them. So Jesus gave himself up, he surrendered himself, and when he went to that cross and he was dying for our sins, because he's perfect and without sin, He can't die, can he? He can't die. If Adam and Eve hadn't have eaten of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, they wouldn't have died, but sin brought death. So because Jesus had never sinned and is perfect, he never would have died. He would have hung on that cross forever. How did he die? He died by sacrificing himself, by surrendering himself. It said he gave up the ghost. He gave himself for us. Everything from beginning to end about his birth, his life, his resisting temptations, everything that Christ faced, all those things that he did, not just the death at Calvary, but the sacrifice from his birth. Even before the birth, Jesus in heaven with the Father and the Spirit communicated about what are we going to do? How are we going to save mankind? We know they're going to sin against us. What are we going to do? They had that discussion somewhere along the line. They had to have that discussion. Jesus said, well, I'll just go give myself for them. I'll die for them. Because he knew who we were going to be. He knew the love that he already had for us even before we were there. And he knew that he wanted to be that willing sacrifice for us. So from that moment, eons ago, outside of that realm of even time, we see the sacrifice of God all the way through time. Even till today, we see that continuing sacrifice and that continuing love that Christ has for us. Husbands, he's telling us to love our wives like that. Anybody able to do that? It's kind of out of our ballpark. It is kind of. He's kind of on a different realm than us. That's okay. That's okay. He's telling us to strive for that. He's saying, husbands, with what ability you have, with the capacity you have to express love, I want you to love your wives with every. I want you to sacrifice everything you are, everything you have. Be willing to sacrifice and surrender so they can be blessed. Die for them if it takes it physically. Sacrifice your time for them, your energy, your money. Sacrifice whatever you need to do to be a godly husband to your wife and love and cherish them the way God. How does Christ love the church? He said when he looked across Jerusalem, while he was rejected, he said, oh, how I would love to gather you up as a hen does her little chicks, put you under my wings. But he said, you wouldn't have any part of it. Jesus had a broken heart because they rejected him and they despised him when all he did was love his people. All he wanted to do is provide for them and take care of them, and he was willing to sacrifice, but they would have no part of it. So that's part of the main role of a husband, is to be willing to sacrifice ourselves. Verse number 26, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So when we look at this, we see the goal that we have and what he desires to do. He wants to protect it. He wants to fight for it. Christ's goal for the church, and this is also should be the goal that Christ has for the husband, is to provide a means of protection to prevent hardships in their life. There's a verse of scripture over in Exodus chapter number 13 that I will read real quick in verse number 17. And this is as they're departing from Egypt. It says, it came to pass that when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. So he's saying, when I let the people go, and they're on their journey heading out, a shorter path is to go through the land of the Philistines. But he said, I'm not going to let the people go through there. I'm going to guide the people a longer way around the Philistines in order to get to the land that I'm going to show them, the land of Canaan I want them to see. I'm not going to let them take the shortcut. You know, you do that GPS, and it has shortest route, you know, to go. Or 3 minutes longer if you go this way or whatever. That's kind of what happened with God and his people. They knew there was a shorter route to go through here if we go through the Philistines. But he said, I'm not going to let you go that way, because if you go in there, the first thing's going to happen, they're going to rise up. They're going to be armed to the hilt. They're going to be ready for battle. You're going to see them. You're going to be terrified. And when you see war, you're going to be scared and you're going to be nervous. So I'm going to take you a long way around because I love you and I want to protect you and I want to prevent you from having to go through that hardship of facing battle. As listen, they literally just got out of Egypt and they're heading toward this wonderful promised land, just beginning this journey. So what God's telling us as husbands is the goal, purpose, one of the purposes of us being husbands and loving our wives is to prevent them from hardships. Christ loved the church so much that he paid the ultimate price. He did the hard work. The hard work's over. The hard work was done at Calvary. He did all of that work. The easy part's left to us, just trusting in him and believing in him. We think it's hard, but it's not as hard as dying for everybody's sins. So he made an easy, simple path for us to be saved. He made a path so simple that a child can believe and be saved. That's what he's saying to us husbands. He's saying, I want you to provide a comfortable path for your wife. I want you to be there to be that provider and be that protector in her life. Verse number 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Spot here means soiled or stained, basically what spot means, you know. Not spot the dog, but a spot on your clothes. You know, it's soiled or it's stained. Wrinkle. And I thought it was interesting when I tried to dissect the word wrinkle here. You know, as we age, as we get older, we get a few wrinkles, you know. Unless you buy that magical cream that takes them away. I don't have any of that. But, you know, as we get older, we have wrinkles. But what he's talking about here is something I didn't really understand until I started studying a little bit more about it, about wrinkle. There was a verse of scripture in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 15. The first part of it talks about this. It says, Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. So he's talking about the time while the groom is with the bride. There's no reason for the bride to mourn or to weep. There should be no wrinkles there. There should be no, you know, when somebody you see has had a really good hard cry, face gets all weird looking, you know, sometimes, all puffy and wrinkled up and stuff. What he's kind of alluding to in this is as the church is his bride and as us husbands look to our wives as our brides, regardless how long you've been married, that's still your bride. We should want them to be not only today, but 10, 20, 30 years from now, without spot and without blemish, without wrinkle. We don't want them to have to go through and experience hardships that we allow to come on them in their life. We as husbands can prevent a lot of hardship in our home by us choosing to live godly before our wives and before our children. So it's a choice that we make. We can, you know, and that's a power that we have as husbands. We have a power to bring life, or we have a power to bring hardships and destruction and chaos into our homes, into our marriages, and into our lives. So there's a weight. We may think that being labeled a spiritual leader or spiritual influence in the home is a wonderful thing to have, but it has a lot of responsibility that comes with the position that God's called men to stand in as we're married. He's telling us that we're to be so sacrificial right off the bat. We're to be willing to sacrifice of ourselves, not just physically, but in other areas. We're to be watching out for our family and for our wives especially to help prevent hardships that may come down the line. We're to look out to try to be as protective as we can in our wives' life, be involved in the things that are going on. Doesn't really say it right here as much as it kind of goes with this. Communication has got to be a big key to any marriage. And husbands, you may not be the best communicator. You know, you may not be one of them sit down over dinner, let's talk it over kind of guys. You may not be one of them that'll sit on the couch and turn the TV off. Got to have a little heart to heart, you know, we got to talk. But you need to communicate. And when he's talking about loving our wives the way Christ loved the church, Jesus communicated with the church. He communicates with his people. He longs to have that dialogue with us. And the Spirit of God that lives inside of believers now, once we become saved, is continually communicating to us. He's always hearing from heaven. He's hearing from the throne room of God. And he's telling us exactly what God says, what the Father says, what he wants us to know. So there's always that communication. He's telling us we need to love. We need to communicate. We need to be sacrificial. We need to be protective. We need to be preventative and help prevent things from coming. Just think of the working of the Holy Spirit of God, how he works. You ever have a sense about something before it happens? I have, haven't you? I've had a sense about, I've either sensed something bad going to happen or sensed something good going to happen, or I know probably everybody's had this experience. You've discerned something about a person you're talking to. Somebody you've crossed paths with, you've discerned they intend good toward me or us, or they intend bad toward me or us. So I'm warned, I've discerned by the Spirit of God that I can put confidence in them until they break it, or I need to be leery of them right off the bat and be cautious before I go into any communication or any dialogue with that person. The Spirit will do that for us. He's saying we need to initiate those kind of things as well for our family. So we don't need to just come home and sit on the couch and watch TV till time to go to bed. We need to be looking out for our homes. You need to be protecting your home. It don't mean just get a gun permit, which that's not a bad thing either, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying be spiritually protective over your homes. What goes on in your home? What do you do? What does anybody do in your home? Are you aware with the things that are happening within your home? Or are we just so tired when we come home, we just want to sit down until it's eat or supper and it's time to go to bed? Well, I'll tell you something. God's expecting a whole lot more out of us of being husbands. He's expecting you to care for that home, protect that home, watch out for that home, provide for that home, sacrifice for that home if you need to. Because he wants you to get to the point that when you see Jesus, that the marriage you've had with that wonderful bride that you have, you can look back and you can say, I did everything I could to try to honor God in my marriage and be a protector and a provider for my bride. I tried my best to love her the way Christ loves the church, and I tried to prevent hardships from coming down the line. I know that wives obviously think independently. I know that. So it's not that God is telling us men we need to control our wives and what they do. But we must love and protect them and prevent as much hardship in their lives as we can. And that's another expression of the love that Christ has for us. We want it to be without spot, without blemish. All right, let's pick up now in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse number 30, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. I wrote down here, not as they love their own bodies is really what, not the sentiment, your physical body that he's talking about. In other words, if you're lazy and you don't care what you eat, or you don't care if you exercise, you don't care if you're healthy or not, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about your being of who you are. We want to survive. We want to live, right? We want to go on. Even though we may not be the healthiest person or care for our physical body the way we probably should, but he's saying, I want you to love your wife the way you love your being, the way you love who you are and the person that you are, your being I want you to have that same love and concern and compassion for your wife. And so if you want to jot this down, you can look at it later. Time doesn't allow for us to go there. But in Genesis chapter number 29, you can look this up later. Jacob, when he was looking for a wife, he found Rachel. Rachel was beautiful, and he loved her, and she loved him. And so he went to Rachel's father, and he said, I want to marry her. And he said, that's great. That's great. You can marry her. But I would love it if you would come and work for me for about 7 years before you can marry her. That'd just be great. You know, does that happen today? You work 7 years for your father-in-law, then you can get married to Rachel. Well, the 7 years came, and they had the wedding, and you know, in the quietness and the darkness, and he sent his bride in to be with Jacob. And so when Jacob woke up the next morning, he realized that he wasn't with Rachel, but he was with her older sister Leah. And he kind of went in and said, what happened here? And the father said, well, you know, I can't let my younger daughter get married first before the older daughter does. It's just not right to do that. So, I mean, he was pulling a little, you know, con job on him. But nonetheless, he said, but I love Rachel, and I want to marry her. And he said, well, if you'll give me 7 more years, you can marry her. So he worked 7 more years, and he married Rachel. He had sisters that he was married to. The point being this, he served this man 14 years because he loved her and he was devoted to her and he was willing to sacrifice and give. And that's just another sentiment about how much love us men are to have for our wives. And when we love them like our own being, our own selves, I'm going to say Jacob loved her like his own being because he was willing to give 14 years of his life before he could even marry her. So we're getting the last few verses, verse 31. This changes the subject just a little bit. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall join unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. As we see Jesus, or Paul in writing, is using this illustration of the relationship between a husband and a wife to bring to light the importance of the relationship between Christ and the church. So we see it's kind of like double layered. It's not that one is even more important than the other. Both are important, and both are biblical. And he's letting us understand that's an important thing for you to understand how much Christ loves us and how much we need to serve and surrender and submit ourselves unto him because of his great love, because of his, he's going to have the best for us. And in parallel, he's saying, husbands and wives, you need to have this same relationship. Wives, you need to submit yourselves to the righteousness of God in your home. And husbands, you need to be that spiritual leader that loves your wife greater than anything, anyone outside of Christ only. And if a husband loves his wife the way Christ loves the church, or is striving to do that, then a wife is going to be excited, elated to submit herself to that kind of a husband, that kind of a man. Isn't it wonderful that if both roles are doing exactly what they need to do, it's going to be a beautiful, perfect marriage and a perfect union? The problem is when one side decides they want the other's job, they want the other's role, or they don't want anybody's role, that's where the problem comes in. And I want to close with this verse of Scripture, and I saved it on purpose for this moment. We've seen the distinction between the wives and the husband. We've seen that a woman's role, and because of the curse, how their roles are established, we've seen that she has a spiritual longing and desire for a godly husband. When she finds that godly husband, she is very willing to submit unto him, willing to do what God wants done and submit to the righteous in the home. When we see a man that is called to be that spiritual leader, which comes with great responsibility, he's going to be accountable. You're accountable as to whether your family learns about Jesus or not. You know that? So God puts this weight on you. And if you're doing what you need to do, then your home is going to be blessed spiritually. So each have their distinct roles. Each have a part to play. But it all hinges on one verse of Scripture that we skipped over. Verse number 21 of chapter number 5, it says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it all begins, even though we have distinct roles, it all begins with a mutual and equal submission to the will of God in your life. That brings us back to this equality. It's level ground at the foot of the cross before God. And men are not superior to women. Women are not inferior to men. We just have distinct roles. And when we're doing what we need to be, wives, let me ask you this. If you're married to your husband and he is a godly man that desires to fulfill Ephesians chapter number 5, you would be crazy to not submit yourself to that, right? Amen. And men, if you have a wife that is doing her best to honor the Word of God and be submissive to righteousness in your home, that should encourage you to step up and put your big boy britches on and be a spiritual leader in your home. Amen?
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.